There are some things that happen to us in which we anticipate that our life will be significantly altered from here on out. I'll give you some examples of that statement. If or when you get a job and you sit before that hiring agent and they look at you and they tell you, you would be a great addition to our team. We want to offer you a job. You know, one thing that's going to go through your mind, praise God, I've been looking for this job, right? But the second thing that's going to go through your mind is, my life is about to change. I've got to be somewhere at 8 o'clock now or 9 o'clock or whatever it may be. I've got this policy manual, this rule book that I've got to follow while I'm on the job, right? So there's this event that changes what is true going forward. Now, if I'm going to take this job, I've got somebody telling me what to do. Now, for some of us in this room, I'm not there yet, but some of you have been there. It's not the job that's the latest event in your life that has changed things about your life and altered you. It's retirement. Who in here is excited about getting to retirement? Anybody excited about that? So this is the same truth, though, right? There's an event, and your life is different. So now, once this event hits, you don't have to show up somewhere at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock or whatever it is. You can take that policy handbook and just be like, throw it. I'm done with that sucker, man. I don't have a policy handbook anymore, right? A couple of other things that are true. Marriage. Marriage. Isn't it true that if you experience the event of marriage, that your life is altered for the good, right? Amen? Yes, for the good, but it still changes. Those of you who have had children, for the good. For the good, but it still changes, right? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a scripture that is going to illuminate that point for us, but in a spiritual way. Specifically, we're looking at a scripture today that is going to convince us that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just change our eternity, it changes our here and our now. That's the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible in printed form, or if you have it in a digital form, and you want to pull that scripture up, that's what we're going to be in today, Ephesians chapter 4. So we're looking at a scripture that teaches us this principle, that those of us who would receive Christ, so me, having been saved since the mid-90s, And the same truth is for the people who were just saved last week in the Connection Center. Doesn't matter when you got saved. Doesn't matter when you said yes to Jesus. This principle is true. If we're going to receive Christ, we have to be prepared for our lives to experience the shift or a growth or an altering or a changing. So it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if you're sitting on the front row. If you've experienced Christ, then your eternity is secure, but your here and now changes. And all the way to the back row. It doesn't matter. This is true for every person, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what language, no matter what socioeconomic status. If you are going to receive Christ, we have to be prepared for our lives to experience a shift and a growth. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what the scripture says. We're going to study three verses today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's what the scripture says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you have your little note card today, you see that we have a main thought. And the main thought is that there are two areas of our life that the gospel affects in the here and now. And in the note card, it says that these two areas not only inform, but transform these areas of our life. So I'm going to give you these two areas, and then we're going to look specifically at each area one by one. The first is personal character. And the second is what I call kingdom relationships. And what I mean by kingdom relationships, it's relationships that exist inside of the body of Christ. So how one child of God behaves and interacts with another child of God. How one believer, how one follower of Christ interacts with another believer or follower of Christ. So here's what Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 is teaching us. That the gospel not only changes our eternity and secures a place in heaven for us, but it transforms our personal character and the way that we treat one another. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And I want for us to kind of unpack, before we look at those biblical questions, why such urgency? What is this calling? Before we do that, I just want for us to focus in for a few moments on personal character and kingdom relationships. First, look at personal character. If you would, go back to the scripture with me. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. So Paul, the author, is saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, comma. And he's going to give us three words. He's going to give us three words that shape and should articulate and describe our personal character if we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Three words. Of all the words that he could have picked, he picked these three. And I think he picked them for a reason. It's humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I want for us to think correctly about that word humility, because what I see happen sometimes inside of the church is that we have a wrong definition of humility. And so there's some people who struggle with self-esteem, and they don't think of themselves appropriately. They have a poor self-esteem. They think low of themselves. They think poorly of themselves. They think theologically and biblically inaccurate and incorrect of themselves. And they think that's humility. Well, it's not humility. That's poor self-esteem. And so what I don't want for us to do today is for us to lift up and to glorify bad self-esteem. I don't want that to happen at all. I want you to be able to see who you are in the eyes of Christ. And so for those people who struggle with poor self-esteem, if you were to be able to see yourself the way that Christ sees you, your view of yourself would be elevated. But there are some people who are full of themselves. And if they were to see themselves the way that Christ sees them, it wouldn't be elevating at all. It would be hey, let's take a couple steps down on that ladder. Do you know anybody like that who needs to see themselves the way that Christ sees them so they can take a couple of steps down and maybe find that humility section, right? But think about this for a second. As Paul is saying that receiving the gospel, walking in a manner worthy of your calling, that there are today implications, meaning that receiving the gospel doesn't just change your eternity, it changes your here and now. And then he gives three words. He chose humility. Why? Because that is one central characteristic of Christ. If you are Christ-like, you live with humility and gentleness and patience. So I realize that these three words are not always easy. It's not always easy to live with this humility, and it's not always easy to be gentle, because isn't it true that sometimes, you know, you just want to bless somebody with Christian love, you know, in the name of the Lord. And it can, so I understand. So Zach is in his tie today, right? He's all preachered up. Yeah, preacher, you can stand up on that platform and talk about humility and gentleness and patience, but man alive, can it be hard to do that outside? I get that. Look, I have kids, right? I understand. I have difficult relationships that I work with sometimes. I understand. I have difficulties in life. I understand that this can be difficult. But listen, let me say, in the same breath that I acknowledge that it's not always easy, I want to tell you two more things. It's possible. If you're making notes this morning, write down 2 Peter. I don't know what verse. It's like verse 1 or 2 or 3 or something like that. Here's what 2 Peter says. God has given you everything that you need to serve him. God has already given you everything that you need to live a godly life. And so it is true that it may not be easy to live with humility, and it may not be easy to live with gentleness, and it may not be easy to live with patience. But my friend, hear me when I tell you that by the power of God, He has already given you what you need. It's possible. And so if you have this burning desire to do what it is that the Scripture challenges you to do, the good news, my friend, is that the Lord has given you what you need. So it's possible. The second thing is, it's so worth it. It is so worth it. It is so worth putting your head on your pillow at the end of the day and knowing that it may have been a challenging day. It may have been one of those days, you know what I mean? It may have been a day of struggle, but you maintained your personal character. You were a witness for God. And you go to sleep in peace knowing that you did not sacrifice or compromise your character. So is it tough? Yes, it's tough. But it is possible and it is worth it. And you may be asking, what's the key? You may be looking at these three words, saying to yourself, I don't have that in my life. Am I doomed? No, you're not doomed, but you need to grow. And you may be here today saying, what do I do to grow? I'm going to give you one key today, right? One key that if you can do this, if you can adopt this spiritual discipline, you will be well on your way to living with humility and to living with gentleness, and to living with patience. Here's what that key is, if you're making notes. Seeing yourself and others how God sees you. If you can learn to look at yourself and to look at the people in your life through the eyes and the mind and the heart of God, you will be able to do this. You will be able to live a humble life, a gentle life, and a patient life. Again, these are the three words that Paul chose to include when he's saying, look, if you're going to live a life under the lordship of Jesus, your eternity may be secure, but these are the three words that need to characterize who you are in your personal character. And so what I'm telling you is the key is this. Learn to look at life through the eyes of God. Learn to look at yourself. Learn to look at your friends. Learn to look at your coworkers. Learn to look at situations with the eyes and the heart and the mind of God. Now, what I wanted to do before we look at kingdom relationships is to talk about some things that really press and challenge our humility and our gentleness and our patience. Because I've already admitted to you, haven't I, that I understand it's one thing for preacher Zach to stand up here and to lob out suggestions to you, right? And to tell you, hey, this is what the Bible says. You need to go out and figure out how to do this. But it's another thing for us to pause and to acknowledge that there's some things out there that really try to put an uppercut on our attempts to live this type of life. And so I just want for us to notice them. And I want for you to hear me say, I see that. I know, because we all are in that same ship together. We are all in that same boat together. We desire to be who God wants for us to be. But everyday life can make it hard. I'm not saying that it's an excuse. I'm just saying that it is true that there are things in our life that really test our humility and our gentleness and our patience. I'm gonna give you four. First, nagging things at home. I said things, not people. Right? Let me just be very clear, right? Things and not people. So if you're a student, you can be at school all day on fire for Christ, living for God. If you're an adult out working, you can be at your job all day facing different difficulties of processes and things that might be frustrating for you. And you come home and your garbage disposal doesn't work and you lose all patience and all your religion and all your faith and you're just ready to burn the kitchen down because of that nagging little thing. Anybody been there before? Maybe it's not your garbage disposal. Maybe it's just me, right? But isn't it true that we can fight the good fight and come home and there's like that one thing and it just sets us off? Maybe the garbage man came too early for you. and you had fish the day before or something, you know? And all your devotions just whoosh, fly right out the window. And that one little thing sets you off. Now again, is this right? No, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's real. We struggle and fight to live the life that God wants for us to live. And then something in our house, for some reason, finds that last nerve and goes, and pushes it, right? Another thing that really challenges us in our quest to live a humble and gentle and patient life can be frustrating personal relationships at work. Now look, maybe some of you are rocking it on the home front, but there's that one coworker that always finagles a way to make you do the extra work. And you want them to get fired. How's that for gentleness, right? You want them to pay for the injustices. Or whatever it may be. You know what I'm saying? But there's these things at home. There's these things at work. And then there's some things inside of us. You know, there's some personal pains. And some of you. I know some of your stories. Not all of them, but I know some of your stories. And I know you're suffering. And I know you're struggling. And I know that you feel like patience is something that you ran out of about 2 months ago. You're working through problems in your family, or you're working through problems with an illness, right? And so it's not just these nagging little non-eternal things in our homes that challenge this in our life. It's not just aggravating personal interactions with our coworkers. There's some real and serious and deep things going on inside of us that wage war and try to present obstacles from us living with humility and gentleness and patience. Let me share with you one more, and then we'll move on to kingdom relationships. Social media. These three words are humility, gentleness, and patience. But man alive, at the wars that we feel obligated to fight on Twitter and Facebook and all the other social media forums and platforms that we have, I just want to remind you that even when the human being can't see you and can only read your words, we are still called to humility and gentleness and patience. Now, we don't want to step on your toes too much, so we'll move on. But the point is this, right? In every area of our life, there are things that stand against our faithfully living this way. And I just want for us to acknowledge that and see it. That it's easy to say, sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes it's not. If you're in a season of life right now where humility and gentleness and patience is not difficult for you, we praise God for you. We're glad for that. But for some of us, it can be difficult because of some of these four examples and others that you probably could write down. We don't have time to go over them. But that's the point. Is that the author of Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3 says, listen, live a life worthy of the calling that you were called to. Don't just think that when you say yes to Jesus, there's no change in your life, right? That it's this some type of get out of hell free card. That if I just say yes to Christ and I can do whatever in the world I want with my life, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. It's not how the gospel works. The gospel says, come and surrender your life to me. The gospel says that you need Christ for eternity, but you need Christ in the here and now, right? I mean, that's what the gospel is. And so what Ephesians says is that, look, you have eternity. Now walk it out in your everyday life. Let it be manifested in your everyday life. Let it be illuminated. Let it be noticeable in your everyday life. So does the gospel get you out of hell? Absolutely. That's one of the reasons that I embrace the gospel. But the reality is this. Our relationship to Christ is as meaningful at this very moment as it is for eternity. And we need to understand that just like if you say yes to a job, it changes what you do the next day. Just like if you go to the altar and say, I do, it changes what you do the next day. When you say yes to Christ, it changes you. Specifically in Ephesians 4, with our personal character and with kingdom relationships. So let's look at kingdom relationships. Two phrases I want you to see. I think one is at the end of verse 2 and the other is at verse 3. So at the end of verse 2, here's what it says. Look with me if you would in verse 2. After it says, it gives the word patience, it says, bearing with one another in love. This is an interesting phrase. Because bearing literally means to put up with. And it's talking about kingdom relationships, meaning how we relate to one another. And so, you know, in regular relationships, there's just those people that you love to be around. They're super funny, or they're encouraging, or they provide value for you somehow or another. You just love to be around them. And then there are those others that you endure. Paul knew that. That's what he's talking about. He's like, look, your personal character needs to be one of humility, gentleness, and patience. And when we're talking about the church family, we're talking about the kingdom of God, look, sometimes you just got to bear with one another in love. Smile, nod, and say, bless your heart. And move on. And that's a legitimate response in the kingdom of God according to Ephesians 4. It says, humility, gentleness, patience, and look with me, I'm not kidding you, it's in the Bible, bearing with one another in love. And then it goes on to say something equally important, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word maintain, it means to guard. We have a job. Do you remember playing like tag or something? And it was your job to like guard home base? Okay, maybe not. Maybe that's just something I dream about, right? It's not something I think about. Think about something that you enjoy guarding. Maybe as the man of the house, you think about guarding your home. Or maybe as a man or woman of God, you think about guarding your integrity. Or you think about those knights, right, with those swords and all of that, what's it called? Armor. Thank you. Armor. And you've got your armor on and you've got your axe or your sword and you're guarding something. This is literally what Paul is saying. Be eager to guard the unity of the church. That's our obligation. It's more than just bowing on your knee and saying, Lord, would you protect the unity of the church? No, Paul is saying that if we are in the gospel, if we belong to Christ, then we take up that armor and we guard the unity of the church. What an awesome responsibility. And so, living a life worthy of the calling involves personal character and kingdom relationships. Who you are on the inside and how you relate to one another in the church family, in the family of God. Now you see there are two questions, and I want to answer these questions before we stop today. The first question is, why the sense of urgency? Look back in verse 1 with me if you would, and I want you to notice that word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, look at that word, urge. For Paul, this was urgent. But why urgent, right? Because if you have received the call of God on your life, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You are going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ and all the other saints. It seems like he would say, that's the urgent thing. Why is he saying then that this manifestation of salvation in your life is so urgent? Why does he say, I urge you to make sure that your personal life reflects the work that Christ has done in your life? I want to share with you a couple of reasons, four specifically, of why what we're talking about is so important. Because you may be looking at me right now going, why is he yelling about this? Why is he up there spitting and sweating about this topic? Okay, Zach, you get saved, it should change your life. We got it. I want to share with you why. I want to share with you why I think Paul chose to use the word urge. I urge you to make sure that your personal character and your kingdom relationships are in order if you're in the kingdom of God. Four reasons why. First, personal blessing. When this is what your life looks like, there's a glory and an excitement and a contentment and a beauty in your life that you cannot purchase. Maybe you're one of the ones who are here today saying, I believe this stuff, but like literally my life is as boring as it could be. And my Christian faith means honestly nothing to me right now. I want to ask you, is the gospel shaping your personal character? And is the gospel shaping your relationships? Because when that happens, you kind of step into this river of blessing that is awesome. When the theological reality of salvation begins to shape who you are, the growth and the beauty of that journey is indescribable. So one of the reasons I think this is so urgent is because there are so many people who miss this. And they think that their Christian faith is about attending church, singing songs, listening to some guy spit and yell, and maybe dropping a 20 in the offering plate or the box. We don't pass the offering plate. It's so much more. It's this, right? Personal blessing. Second reason this is urgent is because when you're living this way, when the gospel is making this type of difference in your life points to victory in Christ. And I can't make you want this, but let me just speak for a moment to the people who are here who have that passion in their heart that they want God to use them. That they get up on a Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or whenever it is and say, here I am, God. I want you to turn the world upside down with me. I want you to shake the gates of hell with my life. I want you to expand the kingdom of God with my life. I want you to do something with my life that will be written about in the history books. Don't write my name, Lord. Write your name. Here's what happens. If that's you, here's why this is so urgent. Because this type of life points to an empty tomb. This type of life points to the gospel of Christ. This type of life makes people look at you and go, wow, you haven't always been like that. Something significant must have happened to you. So is there a personal blessing? Yes. Do we get something out of it personal? Yes. But listen and hear me when I tell you that one of the reasons that this is so urgent is because it points to a victory in Christ. Number three, it illuminates the nature of our faith. And I'll close with this. I know we're out of time, but I'll close with this and we're going to stand and pray together. This life teaches us that our Christian faith is more than agreeing to a set of doctrines. That our Christian faith literally changes who we are. I mean, this says to live a life worthy of the calling. And it doesn't go on to say, make sure you believe this and this and this and this and this. Now look, doctrine is important. And you and I and all of us need to make sure that we have our doctrine tight and correct and accurate. But the good news of the gospel is that God changes our life. That's the good news. And so when we're living this life, it points towards that. It illuminates the reality that the gospel isn't just a set of rules to follow, but it is a powerful moment in our life where our life is changed forever. And that's the type of gospel that your friends and your family need to see in your life. Because you're hungry for them to say yes to Christ. But they need to see how it has changed you first. We're going to close. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you would. What a day it has been. What a day. Being with you, friends, worshiping the Lord together, opening this scripture and just saying, Lord, shape our hearts. It has been a glorious day in worship with you. Thank you for being here. I remind you that if you need to experience God, if you need Jesus, to go to the Connection Center before we go today. Please stay here until you have been able to respond to the Lord. Let me ask you to bow for prayer. If you're new, we're going to have a closing prayer. And then we always close with a blessing that I will read over you and then we'll be dismissed. But if the Lord has spoken a word to you this morning and you need to respond to it, I want you to know that the altar is open for prayer at the end of the service. If you want to come forward, you're free to come forward when we dismiss. If you need to go to the Connection Center, and guests, if you're going to come to the hospitality room, you'll just go out and turn left. It'll be out to the left. But let's pray together. Lord, thank you. First, I want to say a word of thanks to you that you do secure eternity for us. And thank you that in your power and in your wisdom, you have made provision for us to access heaven. And to have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, whether it's because we're busy or because nobody has taught us or because we don't see the benefit, Lord, we understand that sometimes we slip into this perspective that salvation is good for eternity, but it doesn't do anything in the here and now. And thank you for Ephesians 4. That crucifies that myth for our life. We desire, Lord, we are open-handed and open-hearted. We want your gospel to not just secure eternity for us, but to shape us and to turn us into powerful outposts for the kingdom of God wherever we live, wherever we study, and wherever we work. And so I'm praying for my brothers and sisters this morning that you would continue to powerfully move in their life, in their personal character, and in their relationships with other believers in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence among us and for the work that you're doing in our lives. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you place your hands out as we have our closing blessing? Here's what the Word of God says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh, my brothers, oh, my sisters, go, but go in peace and let the gospel change your life today.